Good morning and welcome this morning to Christian Believers of Donaldson. We're going to turn in our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 1. The Gospel of Luke chapter 1. And this is, I hope, the last Sunday. I've been told that things should be straightened out by then, that I have to remove these to read and then put them back on to see you. So we're trusting that that would be the case. Going to begin a study that's going to take us a year, probably at least a year. We're going to begin to go verse by verse through the book of Luke. There's 24 chapters, and some weeks we will spend time just reading four verses, as we're going to do this morning, and look at an overview of Luke. Other times we'll read a whole chapter. So we would like you to get involved in that by reading the Gospel of Luke at home with your family, discussing it, looking at what it says in this book. And so let's read together the first four verses. As we read this, notice what you can learn about Luke as he writes this. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting to me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. What did you notice about that? What did you notice about Luke that's expressed here? Well, just briefly before we get into the is it up here yet? Okay, yes, let's go ahead and put it up there. Just before we get into looking at it, Luke says here he's compiling a letter to a man named Theophilus. Now, Theophilus isn't here with us this morning. Have any of you ever known anybody named Theophilus? I don't see any hands. Of course, I don't have my glasses on either. I knew a man named Theophilus. When I was 19, I was working at Boeing in Seattle and praying about going to Bible college. I was already registered at a Bible college up in Calgary, Alberta, and that's where I was planning to go. And one night, a man named Theophilus came to our church to preach. And in being there, he did an excellent job of teaching whatever it was he taught. I don't remember. That's a long time ago for me. That's over 60 years ago. But he taught a lesson, and then afterwards, a group of us were standing at the back of the chapel, just four or five of my friends, and he came up and he said, "Which one of you's Dave King?" And I thought, well, what did I do now? And I said, "I am." He said, "Well, one of the elders told me you were going to go to Bible college." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I'd like to talk to you about where you're going to go." And he didn't say anything bad about the other Bible college, but he said to me, "I am the president of the board at Emmaus Bible College in Oak Park, Illinois. And I think that's where you ought to consider going." I said, never heard of it. So he told me a little bit about it. He said, "I'm going to send you in the mail this week an application to Emmaus, and I want you to fill it out and send it in. And I live in the suburbs of Chicago, and I hope to see you at Emmaus in about 4 or 5 weeks. I said, okay, thank you. And then I turned to some of my friends and I said, who was that guy? And they said, well, you heard him speak tonight. That's Dr. Theo. They called him Theo instead of Theophilus. Dr. Theo McCulley. Does the name McCulley ring any? Dan, who was Theo McCulley? Any idea?
Imagine his brother to McCulley.
No. Father.
Father. Okay.
Of Ed McCulley, one of the 5 missionaries that had been martyred in Ecuador just a few years prior to this. And I never saw Dr. McCulley again, but I found out when I got back to Emmaus, he came by on a couple of occasions because he was also on the board at Emmaus. He was chairman of the board at Wheaton College, and he was on the board at Emmaus. And but he recommended Emmaus, and he said, the reason I would go there if I were you is that they teach the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation, in 1 year. And that was the program at Emmaus. I took Old Testament, and then I took New Testament, and it was a very describing, descriptive teaching of the Scriptures. So that's my experience with a Theophilus. It really had an impact on me. And so Theophilus was a friend of Luke's. And Luke is writing to Theophilus because he has spent time in a very diligent, organized way researching who Jesus was. We don't know that Theophilus or that Luke ever met Jesus, but he met some people that met Jesus and walked with Jesus. And so in writing the book of Luke, he is putting together this life of Jesus. Now, he wrote another book also. Anybody know what book that was, ladies? Well, one of the ladies tell me what book that was. What was it? Now, ladies, it's okay to use another voice other than like this. The book of Acts, you're right. So let's turn over to Acts chapter 1 and see what he says to Theophilus over there. Acts chapter 1, he starts out by saying the first account. What was the first account that Luke wrote? The book of Luke. So now he's writing to Theophilus. He says, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So there's a connection between the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Now, if that's all we had, we would have a little over a quarter of the New Testament, just in those two books. And we would know about the life of Jesus and the life of the early apostles as they took the gospel throughout. The known world at that time. Now, who do you think helped? Since Luke did not, we don't know that he ever met Jesus, but he's compiling this. Who helped Luke with that compilation? Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, Luke's writing, and Paul is on a missionary journey, and look at verse 6. They passed through Phrygia and Galatia, the Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. They came to Mysia in verse 7. They were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Paul has a vision in verse 9. In verse 10, they were called to go and preach in... they were called to go and across into Europe and preach the gospel. Verse 11, so putting out the sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace on the day following to Neapolis. Did you know anything unusual that was said in that last verse I just read? What was it, Dan? He said, we. So Luke is saying, I was there with Paul when we went across. Now, we don't know at what point he joined Paul, but he probably knew Paul from the time prior to this. And from that point, he began to travel with Paul. And we read about him in the end of the book of Acts. Ladies, you'll get to this probably in the springtime as you finish up the book of Acts. But we read that he was with Paul in Rome when Paul was imprisoned there. He was with Paul in Caesarea, where Paul was imprisoned for several years before he left for Rome. And so this is kind of the background on Luke. Now, as we study the book of Luke, okay, I'm trying to remember. That's the pointer. That's not what I'm wanting. Why have another gospel? We've got Matthew, Mark, and John. Why add Luke to that list? Well, as we look at this chart, you can see that Matthew mainly approaches a different group of people. He's a Jewish tax collector from Capernaum. He's also known as Levi. And he is writing mainly in Hebrew and Aramaic, some Greek in there. But he's preaching to the Jews. That's who he's trying to reach out. And he's saying, you need to take a look at this man Jesus. He's the King of the Jews. That was his approach. So when you read the Gospel of Matthew, you realize that what we've got is the genealogy of a king. You've got the actions of a king, a man who came to be a king. And that's what Matthew is presenting. When you come to the Gospel of Mark, he's a Jew that was a Roman. He lived in Jerusalem, and he's writing in a time period a little later than Matthew, but he's writing mainly in Hebrew with Latin overtones, and he's writing later on from Rome, or he's from Rome. And so he's presenting not just the king, he's presenting the servant of God. And he uses that phrase many times in the Gospel of Mark. The servant, the servant. And so there's a second view of Jesus. There's one view looking and seeing him as the king. And then from another perspective, somebody's looking and seeing him and writing it down, his life, as a servant. And then we come to the book of Luke. Luke was a Greek physician, a doctor. Now, growing up, I've told some of you in the past, I grew up in a home where there was no Bible in our home. I never heard anything about the Bible. My parents made a decision before I was born, or when I was very small, that none of their children were going to be taught any religious values, any religion. And when they got old enough, they would be allowed to decide for themselves what their religion was going to be. That was my parents. My dad was an agnostic, and my mother was raised in a church that didn't teach the Bible. And she didn't go to church either. So there was no religious training until I was 12 years old, before I had ever heard a verse of the Bible. I was 12 years old. I had never seen a Bible. I just was oblivious to the writing of the Word of God. And one night, I went with my next door neighbors to Friday Night Club. That's what they called it. And since I was 12 years old and in the sixth grade, I went with that group of 10 or 15 boys that were making model airplanes, putting together wind-up propeller model airplanes that you'd throw and they'd go flying across the room. And I went in and I sat down and I started working on this, and I was having a great time and talking with some of the guys sitting around me, and I knew some of them from the neighborhood. And a man came over and said, "Can I share a Bible verse with you?" What would your answer be? My answer was, "I've never heard a Bible verse." "Yeah, go ahead." And so he told me, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And I thought, wow. I thought about that a little bit. And he said, "Can I share it one more time?" And he shared it a second time. Never told me his name. I found out later who he was. He was a doctor that was at that church that practiced in that community. And in fact, his office was just about two blocks away. I went to him one time because I broke my ankle at a youth group, and he put a cast on it, and he became my doctor for a while. But anyway, I had never heard that. I went home. My brother, who many of you know, he was here a few months ago, told me in a discussion that we had recently that night I told him that I had heard what the Bible said about Jesus coming into the world and dying for my sins, and that I had decided to accept him. That's what I told him. I've accepted Jesus as my Savior, and I put my trust in him. And Bill told me a few years, just last year when he was here, he said, "I knew that night I needed to make that kind of same decision, but nobody had ever told me anything about it until you told me." So for about 2 years, I was trying to sort out this whole idea of what did it mean to know Jesus. I told my parents, I said, "I want to learn about Jesus Christ. I want to learn about what he did." So my mom and dad talked about it, and they decided they were going to put me in a church. And there was a local community church not far from our house, and so they took me there. I walked in. I listened to what they said. They sent me to a Sunday school class. I listened to what the teacher said there, and I went home, and I thought, I didn't hear anything about Jesus. They talked about all kinds of activities that were going on in the community, but they didn't tell me about Jesus. So I went home, I told my parents that, and I said, so they said, "Well, keep going for a while. It'll take a while." So I kept going for almost a year. And then I said, finally, "That's it. I'm done. I don't want any of that. They're not telling me what the Bible says. what this man told me. They aren't telling me that. So this family in the neighborhood that invited me to go to the Friday night club said, well, we have a, I was a teenager then, I was 13 at that point, and they said, well, we have a Bible study on Sunday afternoons for teenagers. Do you want to go to that? I said, yes, I want to go to that. My parents said, okay. So I started going there. And I would sit around a table and we would play games and we would do things and we'd have a Bible study. I began to learn about this man, Jesus. That's what we're going to be doing in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be learning about Jesus because Jesus is going to be presented as the perfect man. Many times, 6 or 8 times in the Gospel of Luke, Luke refers to Jesus as the Savior of man, the perfect Savior. And so we're going to learn about that. Well, now that's 3 different Gospels already. And then we've got a 4th one written by John. John was one of the disciples. John wrote much later than these other men. And John was in Ephesus when he began writing it. And he writes about the Son of God. Do you see? They're looking at different angles about this man, Jesus. And they're teaching us that, you know, I can stand here and if I have my glasses on, I could look. And from right here, I can see Richard. And but if I change positions and I walk over here, I can still see Richard, but I can see that he's got another ear on this side of him, of his head. And if you didn't notice, he's lost some weight too. We were talking about that earlier. But see, I get a different perspective on looking at him, looking at the same person, and I can guarantee you if I stood up on that pew and looked, I would get a different view. And I can go to the back. There's no matter which way we look at Jesus, we're going to get a different point of view. And these 4 men are giving us different perspectives on who Jesus was, what he did, and what we can learn from his life. And that's what he says here. He's compiling an account of the things accomplished among us. The things that were handed down that Paul told him about. Now, Paul wasn't a believer at first, but Paul became a believer on the road to Damascus. When a light shined and he said, whoa, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And what did Saul say? Who art you? Who are you, Lord? And he was introduced to Jesus on that road. I have stood in Israel, not now because that's where the fighting's going on up in the northern part, but I've stood there in Israel and looked out and have been able to see where they say the Damascus Road was. It's all overgrown now, and there's not an interstate going through there going to Damascus because there's no travel between Israel and Damascus. But Paul went through that experience. Luke has learned from traveling with Saul, spending 2 years with him when he was in prison in Caesarea and more time in Rome. He has spent time talking to Paul about who Jesus was, what Paul has learned about Jesus, and the other eyewitnesses that he's met. The servants of the word, he says in verse 2. And so we begin to realize that if you begin to look at the 4 Gospels, you're going to get a little slightly different, not contradictory, but different perspectives on who Jesus was and what he did. So Let's look at this a little bit. These are the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew wrote mainly to the Jews. Mark wrote mainly to the Romans. Luke writes mainly to the Greeks. He was probably a Greek Gentile. And John writes to the world. And they present different views. Matthew mainly presents Jesus as a teacher. Mark presents him as one that's out there preaching. Luke presents him as a historian. John presents him from a theological standpoint. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's a difficult thing for us to grasp. What did John mean? Well, we're not going to get into John, though. We want to stay with Luke. So, the perfect man. Luke stresses in his writing this gospel the works of Jesus, the miracles that Jesus did, the parables that Jesus spoke. He's going to give us he's going to give Theophilus, we get to listen. He's going to give Theophilus an account of the things that Jesus did as this perfect man. And we're going to notice that as we go through. We're going to be looking at the birth of Jesus. We're going to be looking at how he, and it's we're just going to go verse by verse through this Gospel of Luke. He's the firstborn of a new race, Jesus is, and Luke's going to present that. He's the older brother in a new family. Jesus was the firstborn son of Mary. He's the redeemer of lost humanity. He's going to be appealing in personality. Jesus had a way of dealing with people, and he could look right at them, and he could say to that woman, "Go and sin no more." A woman caught in adultery. You see, he had a way to appeal to people. He could read people's hearts and minds. And Luke's going to present that kind of thing. Luke could look up in a sycamore tree and see Zacchaeus up there and say, "Zacchaeus, what are you doing up there? Come on down. I'm going to your house today." And Zacchaeus scrambles down and takes him home with him. He could look at the demoniac of Gadara, who's screaming and carrying on. He's torn the chains off of his arms. He's demon-possessed. And he can just speak, and there's peace in this man's heart. No matter what our need is, Jesus knows that need. And when we learn about Jesus, it changes our lives. I'm a different person than I used to be as a 12-year-old kid. You look at me and you say, "Yeah, you've gotten old. I've got gray hair." It's okay, Kevin's only 50. He's getting gray hair. But you see, Jesus makes a difference in our lives. And Luke is going to help us look at Jesus very carefully and learn about him. We can identify with him. There's times that I feel a need in my life for something and I can look to Jesus and it's there. He was the same as we are. He became a man, but he was different. How was Jesus different than we are? The book of Hebrews tells us that. He was a human being, he was a man, yet without what? Sin. There was no sin in his life. You see, I know what sin is about. I knew at 12 years old. Nobody had to tell me I was a sinner. I knew that. I couldn't tell the truth. I would lie about it. Mom would catch me red-handed doing something wrong. And I'd tell her my brother did it. I'd blame it on somebody else. I would lie about it. I had very little sense of the truthfulness. The type of family I grew up in truth wasn't a common thing that we shared with each other. There was a lot of distrust among us. One day, I didn't do this, my brother did. Not Bill, one of my other brothers you've never met. But one day, he said something to one of my, I had four brothers all together. This brother said something and it made the other one mad, and the other one, my dad was in some kind of an organization in the community where they gave speeches to each other, and so they, Toastmasters or something type of club, and they, my dad was the leader of that at one time, and he had a gavel. You know what a gavel, this gavel sat in a certain place right in the corners. My dad, we didn't touch that gavel. That was off limits to us. It wasn't a toy. But that day, my brother got so angry with the other one that he grabbed that gavel and he threw it across the room as my brother ran out the side. The house was a circular type thing, and he ran around. And that gavel hit our 55-gallon aquarium right in the side. And suddenly there's fish on the floor, and there's water on the floor, and they're flopping around, and my mother comes in, and she said, David, I was the oldest, did you do this? No, I didn't do it. And I told right in a hurry who did it. But anyway, I lied a lot. And so there was that kind of thing. It was all kinds of sin. I didn't kill anybody. I didn't steal from, I might have stolen a few things at school. But, there was sin in my life. And that's what Jesus came, the one who was perfect and without sin, he came to die for those sins. Let's move on very quickly. Without my glasses on, I can't tell what the clock says back there. He showed concern for Jesus, for people. Jesus did. And Luke is going to really emphasize this. Luke is going to show this perfect man has compassion for people. He's empathetic. He empathizes with people. I know some of you are like that. I have a daughter-in-law that's like that. That's why she's a nurse. You empathize with people. You care about people. And that's a trait that God has put in some people's life to benefit mankind and society. And so we're going to see from Luke's writings that Jesus is a man of compassion, a man of empathy. Luke also stresses the saving work of Jesus. He's an appealing person. He presents discipleship. Chapter 14 is all about being a follower of Jesus, a disciple of his. The most important teaching in all of the Gospels is there in Luke chapter 14. In the Gospel of Luke, we're going to see that there's a connection that is broken with the old race, the old humanity that I had, and now I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm a new person. I've been changed. We're going to see that in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to learn from Luke about responsibility and how Jesus taught us to accept that, to accept responsibility for our actions. He's going to teach us about giving up everything for him. That's discipleship. Having a perspective that God leads us to not be selfish about things, but to give things over to him. Luke is going to help us realize that there are challenges for us to be witness to others, to tell others about Jesus. This morning at the earlier service, we read from Luke. chapter 24, at the end of the book. Jesus has died, he's been raised from the dead, and he walks with two of his disciples to a little town called Emmaus. And he's telling them from the Old Testament answers that they didn't know about what was going on. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he opened to them the scriptures. And so we're going to see that in Luke as we go through this. Now, several factors indicate that the writer of this gospel was the same person who wrote the book of Acts. The man named Theophilus received Acts. He also received, Luke is addressed to him. Acts refers to a previous work. There was a previous writing, it said there. Both books have several common themes. The structural and the stylistic approach is the same in both books. Very different than any other books. In fact, Luke is recognized not only as a doctor, but as a master of writing, of Greek writing. So the writer acquired his knowledge of Jesus' life and ministry from research that he had done and talking to people. He was not a disciple who followed Jesus. The early church identified Luke as the writer. Luke was a Gentile, probably from Antioch in Syria. Luke spent many years traveling with Paul as a physician. We know that Paul had some health issues. Luke was there to minister to him. So, some distinct features about this book that we're going to be looking at. Luke stressed Christology, soteriology. These ologies are doctrines. Christology is the study of the person and work of Christ. Soteriology is the study of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Soteriology is the study of salvation. Pneumatology is the study of the Holy Spirit, and eschatology is the study of future things. And so he's going to deal with all of these kinds of things as he goes through writing this book. There's much emphasis on the glory of God, prayer, miracles, Jesus' divine plan, and Israel. Key words and phrases that you're going to notice: believing is one of them. Discipleship is one of them. Forgiveness is a key word in the Gospel of Luke. And then also God's Word. He calls it God's Word. So as you read, I would highlight those words as you see them in the Gospel of Luke. Luke stressed concern for all kinds of people. Whether it was an adulterous woman or a man that was hostile and we would say mentally disabled. Luke stresses concern for all these kinds of people. For poor, for women, for children, for sinners. How many of us are sinners? I want to ask, don't raise your hands. All of us, the Bible says all of us have sinned. And we fall short of that standard that God has of holiness. And so we need a Savior. We need someone who communicates love to us, and we need to respond to that by accepting Jesus Christ. Luke's style and structure is superb from Greek standards. He had training in Greek, composition, as well as medicine and writing. Luke was a well-educated man. He knew the Hebrew Old Testament. The date of writing it was probably 57 to 59 AD, probably from Rome. He accompanied Paul in his missionary journeys and the Caesarean imprisonment that Paul went. You remember, Paul was put in prison and he was waiting to meet with Festus and then with Felix and those political figures. There was 2 years that he was there You stand in Caesarea and you look right out on the Mediterranean. It's a beautiful place. But Paul was imprisoned there. So the purposes of his writing, he stated he wrote to inform about the truthfulness of this of the gospel. That was his purpose in writing to Theophilus. That's his purpose in writing to us, that the Spirit of God would use this book, the book of Luke, to help us get to know Jesus. He wrote to preserve the record of the events that happened during Jesus' earthly life and ministry. He wants an accurate account preserved. The Gospel of Luke, as early as 150 AD, within 100 years of the life of Jesus, was accepted by the church historians of that time. Both Luke and Theophilus were very committed to historical accuracy. He wrote an historical apologetic for Christianity. He approaches it as by the direction of the Spirit of God in talking to Paul, he writes it as an accurate account of what he understood. His audience was Theophilus, a real person. His name in Greek meant friend of God. He appears to be a recent convert to Christianity from Greek paganism, that should be from. And he may have been one of the Greek God-fearers, which Luke refers to in Acts. These God-fearing Gentiles seem to be the ones Paul focused on with the gospel. I think that's a duplicate of the other one. Yeah, we'll just move on. So, as we go through the book of Luke, let's read it, let's think about why it is written, and let's have our lives molded. We sang earlier, more about Jesus would I know. This is the place to get that knowledge. Learn about Him. Consider Him. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ, this is the first time you've heard anybody tell you that you can have eternal life, you can have forgiveness by trusting Jesus Christ as the one who died for your sins. You can do that this morning. You can put your trust in Him. If you want to talk about it, I'd be glad to talk to you or Kevin or one of the other men. We'd be glad to share and answer any questions that you have about it. Let's get to know Jesus along with Luke and Theophilus in the next year. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity to spend this time. Father, we pray that you would just challenge each of our hearts to know that we can have a right relationship with you, and we can know that our sins are forgiven and we have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I put my glasses on, you're still here.